Events, turn back with me, please, to that chapter in Zechariah on page 672. You know, I wonder if you've ever found yourself traveling in what you think is the right direction, only to figure out that you're traveling in the wrong direction and have to stop and change. During the summer, we had a day out in London, and I was a pretty seasoned traveller of the London Underground in London, so I thought I knew my way around pretty well. So when I took my family to London, we were heading for Buckingham Palace, and we went down, and we were taking all kinds of tubes and changing, and I found that we were going further and further and further away from Buckingham Palace, from Westminster, and I said, well, guys, we're on the wrong train. And we had to get off and literally cross the platform and take the train and travel in the right direction. And you know, that's pretty much what this passage is all about today. God wants to address his people to stop them, as it were, in their tracks because they are traveling in the wrong direction. And he wants them to get, as it were, back on track. See, God wanted these Israelites of that day, and you know what? He wants us of this day to learn a fundamental, very important lesson that affects all our lives. But before we get to that, I just thought it would be good for us to remind ourselves how the Israelites got here. If you've been with us over the last, couple of weeks before the summer, we've been going through Zechariah. And when we reach this chapter 7, 2 years have passed since the night of the great revelation. That night when God had so much to say to encourage his downhearted people. See, the people had come back from exile. And they had started to rebuild. And they were all excited at first, but then time moved on and on and on. And it was all pretty unimpressive. And they felt to themselves that they really weren't making an impact in their lives were unimpressive. And, well, maybe God was unimpressive too. I wonder if you've ever been in that situation where you felt, well, we're not really making an impact as Christians. It's not that we're not important, we're just not impressive. But God showed them otherwise. And God stirred their hearts. He told them in a series of visions, one after another, straight away that night, that Zechariah relayed to them that he was jealous for them. And that he would rebuild his house. That he was going to do so much more than they could possibly imagine. And he wanted us to hold on to that too. He said Jerusalem was going to be overflowing with people. And that God himself, in all his glory, was going to dwell amongst his people. He promised them this servant would come. And he said it was the branch. He called him the branch. And you and I know now, this side of the cross, that was Jesus Christ. And he told them to look forward to it. And he said his rule would be in the land and all wickedness would leave, would be driven out. And then he told them to be confident because everything that threatened them would be judged and destroyed. So they could get on with the task of serving him and doing what he called them to do. Now all that was 2 years ago. Might feel to us a bit like it was 2 years ago. But all that was 2 years ago. And the people had carried on, you see. They lived, as it were, in the shadow of these great promises. And they continued with their lives. And they continued with their sacrifices and their rituals. And perhaps things, well, they got a little bit better. And we can guess this because in verse 2, it said these people turned up and they were from Bethel. And they turned up with a question. And what we need to realize about Bethel is that Bethel, the town, was a town outside Jerusalem. So it was outside any kind of protective walls that they could have been rebuilding. And it was to the north of Jerusalem. And you know, the one thing about the passage that we looked at the last time in chapter 6 was that the north was always where the attacks and the invasions came from. Because to the west was the sea, to the east was the desert, and to the south was Egypt. But Egypt was no longer a threat anymore. So all the threats always came from the north. And here were people from the north who were outside Jerusalem who came. And they didn't come asking for bricks so that they could build themselves a wall. And they didn't come asking for people to help protect. They came asking about God. They came to ask, well, how can we serve God better? And it wasn't a kind of passing whim kind of question either. They didn't come saying, well, you know, there's this question we've got to ask about God. They came, and the word is that they wanted to entreat of the Lord. That means they came and they were really humble and they said, please, we desperately want to serve God right in this way. Please tell us this. Please answer this question. And the question is fairly logical and it seems quite innocent. It's in verse 3. It says, shall I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? And you see, the significance of what they're asking was this. Since now we were rebuilding this temple, shall I continue to fast for the old temple that was destroyed in the fifth month when Nebuchadnezzar and all his armies came and ransacked the whole of Jerusalem and broke everything down? Should we continue to mourn for that old temple, as it were? And that seems like a logical question, doesn't it? And I want you to know that we today, sitting here in 2010, well, we have quite a lot in common with those Israelites of that day. We too, if we're Christians, have been rescued by God's abundant grace. And we too live, as it were, in the shadow of great promises. And we're waiting for those promises to be fulfilled. And you know what? We too have our own sacrifices and rituals. But the thing is, God's answer to them was startling and chilling. And it cut to the very heart of the matter. And his answer is the message that we must grasp before we go home tonight. It's one message and it's in three parts. And here's the first bit. God's answer to those people and God's answer to us is, I'm not interested in your ritual. God says, I'm not interested in your ritual. And look how he puts it in verses 4 to 7. God's answer to all the people, to the priests and the ordinary people alike, is what Zechariah brings to them. And he says, God says to them, when you fasted and you mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, for the past 70 years, was it really me you fasted for? And when you were eating and you were drinking, were you not really feasting for yourself? You see how that second question links in with the first? Because what God says is, wasn't your fasting just as self-centered as your feasting? You weren't interested in me, God says. You were really only interested in yourselves. And friends, what if God asks that of us? What if God asks of us, of our rituals, is your Bible reading, is your church going, is whatever service you do, is it really for me or is it for yourself? You see, God is interested in our hearts, not in our rituals. I mean, what was the point of fasting? The point was for them to show genuine sorrow and for them to learn the mistakes of their parents who had rejected God in their lives. And in so doing, they had brought about the destruction of the temple, the place where they would meet with God and God would meet with them. And they were sent into exile. But to them, fasting had just become a kind of ritual and a source of pride, maybe. Look at me. Aren't I good? And I know that you recognize that attitude. We've seen that lots of places, haven't we? That's the same attitude that you see in the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus talked about. I'm sure you know the story. The Pharisee stands up and says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. And you know how that story ends. And if you don't, well, you can look it up. It's in Luke chapter 18. They didn't realize, you see, that God wasn't interested in their ritual, but he was interested in their hearts. And so God had to ask them a third question. And he put up a mirror to them and literally said to them, look how similar you are to the generation that just was destroyed. That's what verse 7 is all about. Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? When the land, as it were, was overflowing and prosperous, didn't I tell you then that you should be obeying me? Wasn't I telling you then the same thing I'm telling you now? They hadn't learned the lessons that had brought destruction. And the obvious question is for us, have we? Okay. So if the Lord God Almighty is not interested in our ritual, what is he interested in? And here's the second and the most important part of this message. And we see that in the next verses. God wants us to love our neighbors. God wants us to love our neighbors. That's what he's interested in. Look at verse 8 to 10. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. And in your heart, do not think evil of each other. This is what God expects of us. And God doesn't, as it were, leave it vague for us what loving our neighbor is. He kind of spells it out. And let me just stop for a minute and just ask you to look over this chapter. This chapter is really, it's split into three parts. God's made this one message, as I said, and it's split. And the first part and the third part is God telling his people off for what they've done. And the second part is what he urges them to do. So I think it makes a lot of sense for us to spend a bit of time learning and doing what God urges us to do. Don't you? Kind of logical, right? So let's do that. Let's look in detail about what God asks us to do. God says loving your neighbor involves justice and mercy. Two of the attributes, actually, that abound in God. See, God wants us to be more like him. I know you know that. So what does it mean to be just about justice? Well, God wants us to be concerned about the weaker members of our society. Look how he puts it. Administer true justice. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. And ask yourself, what do these list of people have in common? Well, they were the most vulnerable. They were the bottom of the heap in society. They were the ones who it was easy to take advantage of. The ones who had little or no rights. And God says, look out for them. Don't take advantage of them. Stand up for them. That's what loving your neighbor means. And whilst we live in different times, we live in changed times, and we praise God and thank God that we have laws that protect the vulnerable, don't we? But God still wants us to do the same. God still wants us to be concerned about the vulnerable people in our society. So for you young people, let me give you one example of what that means. It means showing kindness to the people who are ostracized in your year. You know, the kind of people who are called loners or oddballs or whatever is the latest name that you give. I'm sorry, I'm not a young guy anymore. I can't use whatever the right lingo is. But you know what I mean. Yeah? God wants us to be kind to those people, to be their friend, to do to them what you would desperately want them to do to you if the roles were reversed. Isn't that what Jesus asks of us? And what about us older people? I call myself older people. Well, it's about showing concern to the marginalized and the oppressed and the weak in our community. So just as an example, if you're not doing it already, and you can, how about helping out in ETOTS? How about giving a lending hand to Leonora? How about helping the poor in our town? You see, it's about spending ourselves on the needs of others. That's what it means. And God also wants us to show mercy, to show kindness and mercy to one another, to share what we have, not just material wealth, but all the good things that God gives us, our time and our personality, to share with one another. And then God says, don't think evil of one another. And that doesn't mean that we should be naive and somehow think that everybody is perfect. You know, Jesus told us, didn't he, to watch out for wolves that will come. And he told us to love our enemies. He didn't say we wouldn't have enemies. But it does mean this. It does mean that we shouldn't run people down. It does mean, if you pardon the vernacular, we shouldn't slag people off. It does mean that we shouldn't think the worst of people and as it were, make ourselves feel better by running them down. And do you know the thing that most stops us from doing that? From being those kind of people? It's ourselves, our hearts. It's that attitude in us that says, well, what's in it for me? Look at what I'll miss out on if I spend myself for the benefits of others. Look how I might be taken advantage of, or look how I'll be taken for granted if I do that. See, the heart of this issue is the issue of our hearts. God is interested in us having hearts that express love for him in the way that we treat others. And we only start to do that. We only do that when we take ourselves, what we want, out from the controlling center of our lives, and we say, your will be done. See, that's what repentance really is. It's not merely saying sorry to God for this sin or for that sin that we've done. It's when we say, I'm going to say no to myself and I'm going to reorder my life around what God wants. I'm not going to go this way. I'm going to go the way God wants. Not my way, but yours, Lord. My children, over the summer, watched the fourth installment of the Shrek movies. I don't know if you've seen them. They just seem to come out again and again. The first one was I thought it was quite good, in bits of it anyway. But they just got worse and worse and worse. And they've just keep... And last one, my 10-year-old daughter came and said, Dad, gosh, it was really rubbish. And I thought it's amazing that my own daughter could recognize now that sometimes, you know, sort of Shrek is just rubbish. But they just seem to kind of roll them out one after another. And they just keep coming back and back again. And the reason I say that is because ourselves, our hearts, our self-centeredness and selfishness, it's a bit like these Shrek movies. It just keeps coming back and wanting to be in the controlling center of our lives again and again and again. And we have to keep saying, no, God's will be done. If you're a Christian tonight, you know that you've been saved. You know what you've been saved from. And you know how fantastic it is that God has drawn you to himself, given you an inheritance, saved you from hell. And now that you are with him, you will always be with him, and your inheritance can never spoil or fade or perish. It's kept in heaven for you. And he's shown you this great mercy. And the thing is, he wants you to respond by loving others. Not to respond by loving others and so, to sort of, as it were, earn his favor, but because he saved you. You can't earn brownie points with God. Though sometimes we act that way, don't we? And you know, friends, there are many people who are just watching our lives. I have to say this. There are people who watch us and know that we are Christians. And they want something real in their own lives, because they know that something's missing. But sometimes they just make up their minds that evangelical Christianity seems to be a kind of lifestyle choice that seems to be all about being judgmental and being exclusive and only interested in personal salvation. But the thing is, when we show ourselves to be people who love our neighbors the way that Jesus calls us to, well, people sit up and take notice. Especially the neighbors who we show love to. I read of a famous evangelist in Australia who was interviewing this husband and wife who had become Christians that very morning, and it was evening time, and he just wanted to ask them, well, you know, tell me your story. Tell me how this happened. And so the wife said, well, okay, I will. And it was about a year ago, well, just over a year ago, that I was in hospital and I was giving birth to twins. And we have two children that are preschool age already. And my husband and I were thinking, how on earth are we going to manage? And later on, this stranger came. And she came to I guess it must have been the hospital room, and said, hello, my name is Linda. I'm from the local church, from St. Bartholomew's down the road. And one of your friends told us about you. She told us how you probably are going to need a bit of help. And I belong to a bunch of ladies, and we pray together. And the thing is, we wondered if we could be of some help to you. So we wondered whether we could just come and do a bit of washing and perhaps make a meal for you, especially at the beginning, because, you know, we know it's going to be tough with four kids under the age of, I don't know, five. And the woman was shocked. And she kind of looked at her husband and they discussed it. And a bit later on, they said, well, yeah, okay. And her husband said to his wife, said, you know, I reckon these Christians, they'll probably be here for a couple of weeks and that'll be it. Do you know that group of ladies came for 12 months. And every day, I think Monday to Friday, on a rota basis, they came and they washed and they prepared a meal and then they left. And 3 months into it, the husband turned to his wife in bed and said, I think we better find out what makes these Christians want to do this. So they started coming to church. And 9 months later, they said, we understand now. You do this because you love Jesus. They became Christians. And it was such a heartwarming story. And the Christian evangelist just said, pray that there would be more like this. You know, we are blessed as Christians. We are blessed by the most magnificent God who has showered us with love. And we need to rest in it. We need to rest in his love. We need to rejoice in it. And then we need to respond by loving our neighbors. We need to turn aside from our own self-centeredness and ask God that we might be Christ-centered people and spend our lives for the benefit of others. And if we don't respond like this, well, then we're just stubborn-hearted. And that brings me on to the final point. You see, the thing is, God will be very angry with stubborn-hearted children. He will be very angry with stubborn-hearted children. And you can see that in the way this ends from verse 11 to 14. Look how God puts it, as it were, when he's talking about these Israelites who would not respond. He said, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and stopped their ears. They made their hearts hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, said the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. Friends, there's a real danger that always presents itself to Christians. And it's this, that we can easily be deceived that hearing the word of God is the same as doing it. Because the fact is, every person responds to the word of God when they hear it. The only question is how you respond. I want you for a moment to cast your mind back to when you were a young child. And I wonder whether you can remember a situation like this. Maybe it was your brother or your sister or just someone else was teasing you and you didn't like what they were saying. So you stuck your fingers in your ears and you went, la, 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 I'm not listening, I'm not listening. Do you remember that? If you don't remember that, well, I certainly do. Okay. But the thing is, God says that's exactly how his people responded to him when he spoke to them time and time and time again. They refused to pay attention and they turned their backs to him. And they made their hearts not just hard, not just rock hard, but the hardest rock you could possibly find. They made them their hearts diamond hard. That's what flint means. The hardest possible rock you can find so that the word of God would not penetrate their heart. And these were God's people. These were God's rescued people. And the thing is, you see, they turned up on a regular basis to temple. They were quite happy to do the ritual. They just didn't want to obey God. And so God was so very angry with them, because he had lavished his mercy and his rescue on them, and they had refused to respond. And so they heard those really chilling words of verse 13. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord. And you know, just for a moment, let's just think this through. Here were people, Israelites, who knew the mercy of God and the redemption of God because their forefathers had been brought out of Egypt and they were living in the land of God's blessing, and they refused to respond rightly to God and it brought God's anger. So how much more us who know God's incredible mercy and redemption, who have been brought back from eternal wrath by the very blood of Jesus, how much more do we need to respond rightly? This point is very obvious, so I won't labor it. Don't be like the generation of Israelites. Not that generation, anyway. Because to do so would make God angry with us. God takes very seriously what he says to us his redeemed people, about responding to his love by loving our neighbors. Let me end like this. In John chapter 13, don't look it up now, but look it up when you go home. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus is saying some very important words to his disciples. And he says to them, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so my prayer is that we will do just that. Okay?